When you see that television program, and let me just ask this right quickly, how many of you are able, if you have the cable and are able to get up early enough, which is a ghastly time, at 5 a.m. on a Monday, how many of you can see the television program? Only a fraction, about a quarter of you, maybe a third. I wish you all could, but obviously not all cable companies carry WGN, and so that's not possible. Well, then, those of you who watch the program, you know exactly what I'm saying. And you know that sometimes I'll even do programs about the weekly Sabbath, as I just did. The next one coming up Monday morning is about the Sabbath, about the annual holy day. But most of the time, I'm talking about prophecy, about the United States of Europe, and about events that are occurring in the world. Now, very early on, when this new beginning was launched, there was an attack made about, quote, headline religion, end quote. I want you to turn to Matthew 24 because I want to refresh our memories once again and see what it was that Jesus talked about in his most famous of all prophecies. And this is a part of the Bible with which most of you are very familiar. I've seen people open their Bibles and they've got a lot of red underlining and little marginal references and so on in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 because it is the Olivet prophecy. I'll break right in where he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives. They came and said, what will be the sign of your coming in the time of the end of the world? And it means the end of organized civilization as we know it. Verse 3. And he said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And that's the connotation. That's the way it should be read. Saying that Jesus is the Christ. Some few of them will even say they are the Christ, which Sun Myung Moon over in Korea has done. And some others have done as well. We've received letters from a couple of them. And shall deceive many. Doesn't say a few. It says many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, we could talk about that for the next couple of hours. About 65 wars since the close of World War II. And you know all the ones the United States has been involved in. And you know the potential right now, even though Kosovo is a tinderbox, which is never going to be really settled, because even now some of the people over there that are trying to keep the peace are being shot. And now it is the turn of the KLA and the ethnic Albanians who are burning out and killing and murdering a lot of the Serbs, and they can't keep those people from each other. And it is man's solution. It isn't going to work. But I think you all know that Korea is looming, that China against Taiwan is looming, that bin Laden apparently has his hands on nuclear weapons, and the United States has sent F-16s down to Pakistan to apparently launch attacks against his bases if they can find them. You know about the 100 suitcase-sized missing nuclear weapons that the Soviet Union is allowed to slip out of its hands that may have found their way into the hands of terrorist organizations. And even though the anniversary of the bombings of the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania passed without incident, it doesn't mean that there weren't plots or attempts on the part of these people to blast a lot of Americans out of existence, and they virtually have declared war upon us. You know, too, about crime, and you know about the shootings in Springfield, Oregon, and Pearl, Mississippi, and Atlanta the other day, and out in Los Angeles the other day, in the Jewish Cultural Center, and, of course, up in Colorado at the school Columbine, where so many were killed. So we know the society we live in because you see it every single day. And it is a very frightening and a very ugly and a very repulsive society in so many ways. And it needs desperately to be changed. Now, since I've been here, I was given a book about the betrayal. I already have that book at home. My wife and son have been reading it. I've skimmed through it and read parts of it. I intend to read it all. And I won't go into that, but it has to do with not only the sale or the stealing, perhaps, by agents of the communist Chinese government of American nuclear secrets, but it has to do, too, with people who have actually been called off when they were trying to research what was happening. For example, the laser attack upon an American and a Canadian in a helicopter by a Russian ship that was investigated and deliberately quashed by the Justice Department. And so many statements that are laid at the door of the current administration. And I'm not a politician. I am, I believe, one of God's prophets and one of his evangelists. And I look at the Word of God in the light of events. And I try to make sense out of the major prophecies of the Bible to tell us what to look for, what are the signposts, what can you expect to happen first and second and third that are going to lead toward the time called the Great Tribulation and the heavenly signs and the Day of the Lord. And I think all of you do the same thing. which is why I'm publishing a publication which deals with the word watch. We call it World Watch, and I think we're shortly going to change that back to 21st Century Watch. And it'll be the same thing, the same content, but perhaps a different masthead, and also the Intercontinental News. It's what we hear of every single day, wars and rumors of wars. See that you, that is the disciples, the called out ones, be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, the end of civilization as we know it. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Wars all over the world, different ones. They don't always affect where you live. And there will be famines. I'm writing an article right now, haven't quite concluded it, about this terrible drought. And it is a record-breaking one, not just in living memory, but since all records have been kept or known in the New England and the Atlantic seaboard states. At the same time, there are wildfires burning out of control in Nevada and California and elsewhere, and terrible floods are going to strike and have been striking in the Pacific Northwest and other parts of the West Coast, even around desert places like Las Vegas recently. And now there are other things that we can write about, but pestilences can be either by nature or they can be caused by human agencies. And we all are familiar with chemical and biological weapons. And we know about the threat of anthrax, and that even one light aircraft with a little vial about the size of a toothpaste tube flying over one large city could literally cause the death by releasing those spores into the air of hundreds of thousands of people. It can be done. These are the days in which we live. And earthquakes in diverse, not necessarily meaning different or unusual, but in many different places, and that also is happening. All these are the beginning of sorrows, just the beginning. Now, what is the time setting here? What is he talking about? Talking about the end. What was he asked? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, the end of civilization as we know it? And Christ is giving them an honest answer. Then shall you flee to Petra. Is that what it says? Let's see, verse 9. Then shall you be taken to a place of safety. Then shall you be uninvolved. Then shall you quit the work and row your little canoes off in 14 dozen different directions. Then shall you sink down into a little tiny comfortable fellowship group somewhere and do nothing and go nowhere and do not be involved. Or does it say, then shall they deliver you who? Well, he was talking to his disciples, but he's also answering their question about the time of the end, a time nearly 2,000 years beyond their time, a time when the living last generation, living at the time of the end, will have these things begin to occur to them. Shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Now, why would anyone want to kill someone who believes in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but who does not believe necessarily in the Trinity, believes there is God the Father and Christ the Son, and that God is a spirit and emanating from God the Father is his spirit by which he can produce fabulous miracles through divine fiat, by which he can beget children, by which he can impart or instill into a human spirit a part of the divine nature, by which he can alter or change human nature into a Christ-like nature. And that we see that Jesus Christ on this earth prayed, Father, I have kept your commandments. I have finished the work that you have given me. I have lost none of those that you have given me. Father, I thank you that you heard me, he said at the tomb of Lazarus, and I know that you hear me always. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And as it says in the first chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ being the express image of his person. And so we see duality throughout creation. The North and South Pole. Positive and negative magnetic poles. Two nostrils, two eyes, two ears. We see two hands and two arms and two legs and two feet. Two sexes throughout everything from the insect and the flora of the earth to animals and humans. Not three, two. And we see the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam, two. The New Testament and the Old Testament, two. Elijah and Elisha, two. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. We see God the Father and Christ the Son, two. But they will kill you if you do not accept the Trinity. Because the most powerful church on this earth is the Roman Catholic Church. And right behind it, with all of its daughters that follow it, are all of those who likewise believe in the Trinity. Why would anyone want to kill a Christian? Is there anywhere in the world where they kill Christians? Well, there have been, even in Mexico, believe it or not. There have been up in Northern Ireland, where Catholics kill Protestants and Protestants kill Catholics because they just hate one another. And the most bitter enemy you have anywhere on this earth today is a believer not in Christ, but in the one God whom they call Allah and His prophet Muhammad. The most bitter, hate-filled, crazed kamikazes, and they count it an absolute honor, inshallah. And just before they die, praise be Allah, five of them pulled up in that truck before that barracks over there in Saudi Arabia and triggered the bomb with them sitting in the truck and blasted themselves into pink mists. And the pictures are revered, and by doing that, they become a martyr in the Islamic faith. Bin Laden, that ugly character wearing a rag around his head that you see on television, I saw him just this morning, absolutely steeps and seethes and bubbles with hatred toward every American. And it doesn't matter what our color. It doesn't matter whether we are Chicano or we're African American or whether we're Native American Indian or whether we are so-called Caucasian or we came from somewhere in Europe or somewhere in Eastern Europe or Russia or England. It doesn't matter. If you are an American, they would like to kill you. There are other places where you can go and get yourself killed today. In a matter of hours, you can be in a city where you could go to Lambert International and you could fly across to Europe and down to the Middle East and you could disembark and you could go out there and stir around among some of those people. And if you get in the wrong neighborhood, of course you could do that right here, couldn't you, in St. Louis? You could do that in Chicago, couldn't you? You could do that in a lot of cities in the United States. You stray in the wrong neighborhood and you get yourself not only stripped of every possession you got, but maybe raped if you're a woman, mugged, it'd be the least that would happen to you, and probably beaten up on or killed if you get into a wrong neighborhood because people hate one another. And hate crimes are becoming more and more evident in our country where people hate one another because of their color, because of their race, because of their religion. So what are we looking at here? Now, we know that one or two of the offshoots of the parent, and they're no parent of mine anymore, church organization, are still teaching people that they're going to go to Petra. No, they're not. I got in terrible trouble in 1966 on the Day of Atonement in Brickett Wood for daring to tell people in 1966, you're not going to Petra. And forget 1972. Well, 1972 came and went, and bombs didn't fall on New York, and there weren't D9 caterpillars unable to push the bodies out of the intersections in the United States, and we hadn't been in 7 years of terrible famine, and a third of the nation had not died from plague and bites of wild rabid animals. And I began to doubt some of Herman Hayes' chronology. I'm sorry. I repent in sackcloth and whipped cream, whatever. I'm just kidding because that's a private joke of ours. And I began looking again very, very carefully at this entire issue of labeling a particular church group, of the us-them attitude, of the ivory-towered attitude. We are special. We are separate. We are better than them. We're going to be taken en masse in a big DC-10 with an angel for a wing bolt. Somebody in Chicago even heard that sermon, if that boggles your mind. And we're going to land in Petra. Well, I've been to Petra and there isn't any airport, but you're going to land there anyway. And we're going to be there in this cave and we're going to be fed with manna or whatever. But without belaboring that issue, I want you to look very closely at what Jesus Christ said to His own beloved disciples. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Is America loved of all nations? Does Japan love America? Does China love America? Does Russia love America? Does Germany love America? Does Mexico love America? I'll get to one in a minute. I'm not sure if I will or not, but let's see. I'm trying to think of a nation that just loves America. Does America love America? Not all of us. A lot of Americans don't love America, at least the way America is configured today. By moves of this current administration, especially in this business in Kosovo, our current president undid everything that had been the goal and the accomplishment of every administration since Ike Eisenhower, to try to cool off the Russians and to win the Cold War, and everything since Nixon to try to open up some kind of engagement and reciprocity with China. By the bombing of that embassy, even if it was an accident, I think it probably was a stupid accident, but there's no way you're going to get the communist Chinese government to believe it was an accident. And they are as furious as a kicked over fire ant hill over there in China at the United States. Now, you would think, because of the domino theory during the Eisenhower and later the Kennedy administration, of saying we've got to stop communism right here in Southeast Asia, because if one country goes, like Vietnam, then Laos, then Cambodia, and then Myanmar, and then Indonesia, and so on and so on and so on, you would think, because we are trying to export what we call, quote, democracy, which is not true democracy, but a republican system of government, to all of the world, that since the days when the nationalist Chinese fought it up on Formosa, now called Taiwan, and broke away from the mainland communist Chinese, that the people we would support would be the democratic government elected by a free society in Taiwan, with whom we do an enormous multi-billion dollar business every single year. A lot of the shirts, a lot of the hosiery, a lot of the shoes, a lot of the leather goods, a lot of all kinds of things that we consume, including even automobiles and other things, come these days from Taiwan. It is a huge, glittering, gorgeous, beautiful, big one of the Pacific Rim countries that has really had a post-World War II boom. You would think that our administration would support Taiwan against the saber-rattling and the rocket threats of Red China. But we're not. We're supporting Red China against Taiwan. Why is that? Well, you think about it and ponder it out. Are there any nations who love the United States? The United States itself is hated of all nations, but it's not for his name's sake. It's because of our policies, and it's because of our arrogance, and it's because of our wealth. When you've got an airplane, if you look at all of mankind, and you've got 92 people sitting in a third-class section behind a curtain, and you've got 8 people sitting up in the first-class section, which represents all of Western Europe, all of Britain, all of the so-called developed countries, including Japan, and the United States. And when you look at it, if I could give you the end of statistics that I've had at my fingertips over the years, of about one bicycle for every several thousand people, one doctor for every 65,000 people, and so on, in most of the African nations, in many of the Central and South American nations, in all of China and Southeast Asia, nations like Bangladesh and Pakistan and India and so on, and at the squalor and the poverty and the sickness and disease, I saw little children making little dams and playing, believe it or not, in gutter streams in which there were feces and human urine in the Middle East. You could smell it. You could see it. I have been in places where your stomach would turn to just walk down the street. How long do you think the rest of all of humanity will remain behind that curtain? How long before there are not food wars? Now, I don't want to alarm anybody, because I'm not Chicken Little, and I'll have plenty to say about this, and I'm publishing an article on it virtually every month about Y2K. Are you prepared? I hope so. Have you called your gas company? If not, you should have. I've warned people to do it. Have you called your telephone company? If not, you should have. Have you checked with your grocery store? If not, you should have. Have you called the local police department? Have you called, if you are an investor, but be careful because they tend to lie, your stockbroker? He doesn't want to chase away business. He probably won't tell you the truth if you had an arm lock on him. But have you called your banker? Have you called officials? Have you found out whether or not the roads are going to be open and the trains are going to run? Do you know that there are little microchip computers actually in the automated doors of your supermarket? When it's hot outside and you walk and all of a sudden the door opens, what do you think did that? A genie? No, it's a microchip in a little computer that actually operates the door. Some of those are date sensitive. Maybe you can't get in because the dumb doors won't open. Now, I know they'll find a way to open them manually, but there are an awful lot of people making an awful lot of money about scaring people half to death about Y2K, but it is real. And I think the main thing that is going to occur in Y2K is going to happen in the underdeveloped countries, in the third world countries, in Eastern Europe, and in Central and South America and Mexico. It's going to happen in a lot of oil rigs where there are sensitive microchips even embedded down there thousands of feet that actually help to run the drilling things. A lot of that is actually computed. Mr. Bill McDowell, who used to be a minister of the Worldwide Church, worked on an oil rig off Saudi Arabia for years and has worked down in the Gulf, and he was actually in the computer section where they're just punching buttons up there and they're feeding signals to some of the drilling portion or units way down deep beneath down there. Anyway, well, I won't belabor that. I think we're going to have some bumps in the road. Some of them are going to be major, some minor. There will be some power outages here and there. For how long, I don't know. But I don't expect the world to come to an end, or the nation to come to a screeching halt, or the total global economy to collapse, but I think it's going to be dealt a very important body blow at Y2K. When the computer clocks don't turn over, most of them will, some of them won't. And if even 10% of them don't, if you can imagine 10% of the nation's banks not functioning, you're talking about one gigantic problem. We didn't create that problem, and I'm not trying to exploit the problem or to in some way benefit from it. I'm just trying to pass on information to God's people so that you, where you are, can view your home as a tent and can say, what would I do if I had no electricity and no lights and no communication and it were in the dead of winter, January 1st? Am I all right? Do I have enough clothing? Do I have an extra sleeping bag? Do I have candles? Do I have some extra batteries? Do I have dried prepared foods? Do I have a way to get water heated? Do I have a way to make sure I have a pure water supply? Can I store a little bit of water ahead of time? What can I do to last for 2 or 3 weeks in case a lot of things shut down? One of my chief concerns about that time is simply the breakdown of law and order and people taking diminishing means of survival for themselves from other people at gunpoint. I think the criminals are going to have a heyday because they know that an awful lot of law enforcement agencies are going to be hamstrung at exactly midnight. A lot of idiots are going to be out celebrating, saying, it's a new millennium, when it isn't anything of the kind. If I promise to give you a $20 bill, I don't just pay you $19. $20 is the end, not the beginning. $2,100 the next year is the beginning of the next millennium. Don't try to tell anybody, they've already made up their mind, they're going to celebrate at the beginning of 2000, not at the end of the last millennium, but the year before the end of the last millennium, and they're going to call it the new millennium. They're millennium all the time. Everybody, millennium. Every day I hear it, millennium on the television. Even, you know, all kinds of things that they're hyping and selling, millennial this and millennium that. They'll sell you a millennium pair of shoes, no doubt. When the time, millennium hats and millennium t-shirts and all that type of thing. But while they're out celebrating, if the lights go out in some of the big cities, it would be kind of interesting if in the middle of the frenzy, drunken celebration out in Times Square in New York City, suddenly the lights go out and everybody's running around in the dark. We'll wait and see whether that happens or not. But that's not, again, Chicken Little, and it's not hypothetical. It's not something I made up. You know better than that. You know that there are going to be some problems. Hopefully, they're going to be very small. And hopefully, they will not impact God's work. And hopefully, they won't impact our television program or our mails or the postal department or anything like that so that we can continue to function. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. To whom do people betray one another? Well, they betray a friend to an enemy, because they become the friend of the enemy and the enemy of the friend. Is that fairly sensible? Do you think about it? Yeah, that's what happened. Sabbath keepers betray Sabbath keepers to those who are looking for Sabbath keepers to put them to death. I have no doubt at all that during the days of Saul, before he was converted and made into the wonderful man we know as the Apostle Paul, that there were family members who, under the threat of torture or death, would give up other family members, they're one of those, they believe in that Christ, they're a Christian, to Saul, who was trying to seek them out. Betray one another, I think I know the meaning of that better by far now than I have ever before. And shall hate one another. I tell you, on the authority of Jesus Christ, and with a great deal of sadness and pain in my heart, that there are people who used to sit down there in a 15,000-seat auditorium in Big Sandy in the same room, sweltering in the heat, when I would be preaching to them and say, "Gentlemen, all of you stand up, please, and take off that jacket," who today hate one another and will not meet together and will not speak to each other. When all this began to come apart years ago, there were families that were broken up. There were divorces that were contracted. There were family members who would not even speak to other family members. On one occasion, my wife was speaking to a lovely lady all the way from Chicago, from Alaska, beg your pardon. And she said something about me, and she said, T-E-D. And my wife said, "Well, you know, what are you doing spelling his name?" "Well, we've been told that we're not even to pronounce his name." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Like the guy that took the vow, "I'll never drink beer again," so he decided to drink ale. Well, there are some people that are able to get around things like that. She was able to get around it by just spelling my name, T-E-D. We can't pronounce his name. That was told to them at that time, and they decided that they were going to obey that. And actually, it was very effective, because the number that was done on me in 78 and 79 was so effective that for literally years, while I was just laboring away and preaching and teaching on 54 radio stations and a work that was viable and began to grow and to really grow and to produce a lot of fruit and to reach an awful lot of people, many people thought that I was dead. That rumor went around. I was insane. I was in an institution. That rumor went around. I was driving a truck somewhere. That rumor went around. Shirley and I had been divorced. That rumor went around. We're not too far away from our 50th wedding anniversary. A few more years. Very few more years to go. But all kinds of things went around. And so people just be like, "Well, he's gone." And to this day, every single week, we will get calls, and they will call down there and say, "Where have you been? I've been trying to find you for years." Believe it or not, co-workers of the World Tomorrow program from the 60s and 70s are still finding me by accidentally tuning in on WGN every single week. It was a pretty effective number that was done. And when you're suddenly cut off from communication to 20 or 30 million people, what do they know about where you went? Unless you can reach them, and if you don't have names and a mailing list and addresses, you don't know how to reach them. How are you going to reach them? You've got to get on Larry King Live, I guess, or Oprah Winfrey. And I was on Oprah Winfrey one time, and you might know it. Some fellow up in Chicago got me on Oprah Winfrey. And I went up to Chicago, and I was up there with a group of survivalists. There was a lady that was raising a herd of buffalo. She was going to survive the coming Holocaust by eating buffalo meat. And she said, "Well, the reason I'm raising buffalo is because the buffalo have managed to survive. They tried to wipe them out, but they're still there." There was another person that was digging holes in the ground up in Maine somewhere and living underground, and they were going to survive. They had me on that group, about five of them, all of us supposed to be survivalists. I could hardly get a word in edgewise, but I tried to. You know what? I found out there was some huge thing happening in the country. I forget what it was. It might have been a marriage of a famous person, whatever it was. And they preempted Oprah Winfrey on that particular weekend, except on one or two stations. And I mean, there were hundreds of stations where I was supposed to be on and I wasn't. So for some reason, I wasn't allowed to say, "Here I am with Oprah." And they watch that program. Millions upon millions of people watch it. So might have been all right, but I wasn't. Maybe one of these days, Larry King will give me a call. And it says, "And shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Those who had the love of God, those who were converted, it's not talking about people out here who just happen to have a certain amount of humanitarianism or love one another as a neighbor or a fellow Baptist or Methodist. It's talking about God's disciples and people that are actually knowledgeable of the truth of God. "The love of many shall wax cold." And that has certainly happened. There is a coldness between a lot of these groups. When we go down to Panama City Beach in this coming Feast of Tabernacles, we will be meeting on a strip of glorious white sand that within about 60 miles, there are going to be about 9 different church groups. Every one of them Sabbath keepers, every one of them feast goers, but under different leadership who will have nothing to do with each other. I found out something. I found out after several of these very sad experiences that I wasn't the problem. And that has been a tremendous relief to me. It was just like a huge big concrete block thrown down over there. Whew. I don't have to go around with this guilt complex. I'm not the reason why this guy and that guy, and my wife doesn't like me to throw out names, you know who they are, various people, can't get together. You would think that once I was out of the picture, they'd all say, hey, Ted's gone, let's all get together. But they got individual leaders. And those leaders don't want to get together. So they don't. So don't lay it on my shoulders anymore. I've got nothing to do with it. I'm not in their picture. I'm just doing what God said I'm supposed to do with my life. And what my dad said was the purpose for me being born. And why he told the story that I could not utter a word until I was after 2 years of age. And my mother didn't lie. My dad didn't lie. And I know this has to be true. I don't remember it. They just repeated it to me time and again. I never could say a single word but to point to what I wanted until I was over 2 years of age. And one day, a riverboat stopped at the little dock in Astoria, Oregon. And we got on the riverboat. And my dad has told me this so many times, it rings in my ears, embedded in my memory, not because of experience, but because he told me. And we were going to Portland, to my grandmother's house, and I couldn't pronounce it very clearly, and so I called Beverly Bowie, and I forget what I called Dottie, but Beezy or something like that. Here we go, see Beezy, see Bowie, see Dickie, see Daddy, or something like that. I said all of that in a whole sentence, and my dad used to laugh about that and say he's been talking a blue streak ever since. Well, I happen to believe that did happen that way because my father and my mother both told me that's exactly what occurred. All right. I know that iniquity is abounding in our society, and I know it tends to rub calluses on the consciences of God's people. I'll tell you, that rotten television set that is sitting in my home is a potential sewer, but I got a valve. It's called a remote control. And I can just cut it off. And a lot of times I'll walk in and I say, shut that woman off. But it's a woman evangelist. And we'll walk out of the room and for some reason some woman evangelist will come on. And I'll tell my wife, oh, get that off quick. I can't stand it. And oftentimes I've actually gone in the other room. I got to get out of the room while she turns this thing off. I cannot stand that stuff. But I have never watched a sitcom, I don't think. Mom, did I tune in and watch Who Killed J.R.? I don't know if I did or not on that, Dallas. I never found out who did it, but if there was ever a time I ever watched Dallas, I'm just saying that I might have watched it at one time. But anyway, I'm looking at society and saying that as parents, we have got to control everything that comes into our minds and our homes because you've got to protect your children from it. This is a time, you know, the big gun debate that's going on right now. What they won't tell you is that in every single state that has passed a carry law, that the actual murder rates have just plummeted right down to rock bottom. They dropped by up like 74%, I think, of one statistic. Virginia is a state that has done that. Florida is a state that has done it. Texas has done it. But because we see the sensationalized, brutal, rotten, filthy murders that are perpetrated by these killers who decide to take as many people with them as they can and resort to gun violence, a lot of people are buying the administration song that they want to collect. What are there? Something like, I think the last statistic I heard, 70 million guns in the United States. And you honestly think that short of an absolute jackbooted, coal scuttle, helmet, police society, they could ever confiscate all those guns? You ought to see the advertisements in some of the gun publications of waterproof big canisters that can be buried way, way and deep in your backyard beneath your garden to keep your guns from the federal government. There are an awful lot of people. There are dozens and dozens of these militia groups. There are people out there running around in the woods in baggy camos practicing war because they think they're going to have to try to fight the United States government. There are people that believe every single day black helicopters are keeping track of us and that the government is spying upon us and they're tapping our telephone. They're worried about them taxing the internet. I don't think Gore cranked that into his thought when he invented it, but there, if they could tax the air that you breathe, put some kind of a thing, a monitor on your chest, they would do that as well. You know, and how many times you take in air, it seems like. But he that shall endure unto the end, it's not talking about the end of the world, it's talking about the end of civilization as we know it, the same shall be saved. And this good news of the kingdom. Now we've read that so many times, it's just old hat. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And it's a witness against them, not some kind of a pleading, sanctimonious witnessing toward them. It is a witness against them because it is the preaching of a coming world ruling government. Now let's think for a moment and just pretend that we are a group of one of these militias. We're not. We don't stockpile weapons. But such meetings take place all over the United States. You are aware of the Aryan Nation, are you not? You're aware of that. You're aware of that hideous, horrible, dragging death of that poor black person down in Jasper, Texas? Are you aware of that? You're aware of this filthy idiot that tried to kill a bunch of children in a Jewish center the other day that had ties directly to the Aryan Nation and was actually living with the widow of one of its former leaders for years in a tiny town up in Washington? Are you aware of that? Do you know that there are many groups that meet in the United States clandestinely who hope for the overthrow of the United States government? There are many hate groups who meet clandestinely. The Ku Klux Klan, by the way, is trying to dress up its act and actually entering into politics. They're no longer hiding behind the white sheets. They're trying to get people like David Duke elected into high government office. There are people in this country who believe with all of their hearts what I started to see in a book that I tore into about 14 pieces and threw in the trash this last week, I think on Tuesday or Wednesday. Satan's seed, who are propounding the absolute lie that the devil had sex with Eve and that all of you black people are the result. And they take the scripture where Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, and they also talk about the Jews. They're not really Jews. The Jews aren't the Jews. They're the Khazars, or they're somebody else. I guess there aren't any real Jews. But they have all these weird ideas. And so where Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, said, you are of your father the devil, they say that he was stating that that was actual lineage and that it has to do with their genetics, with their birth and so on, and they are filled with hate. You look at some of that literature, just stand your hair on end. There are people running around with the most perverse, twisted, rotten, filthy, satanic ideas in their heads that you don't believe it. Yesterday, I thought that I might get in trouble if I didn't bring my eyes down and quit locking my eyes with an absolute idiot that got on that airplane with us. Here came a kid with spiked, blonde, bleached hair, dark roots, spikes going out in every direction, standing straight up like this. He had about 6 different tattoos on his neck, which was open to here, all over his arms, which were open to the shoulder, and then he had short pants on, real baggy, but hiked up about that far so I could see the tattoos on his legs and his ankles. And he was wearing all kinds of chains and had all kinds of metal on this slouchy thing, was walking down the aisle to get on that airplane. Obviously doing that so he could get people's attention. But when you give him that attention, he looked like, I'd like to kill you. And I'll tell you, he was one weird-looking apparition. And I told my wife, look at that weird-looking character going by. Out in society, you just see it all the time. Now, the reason I'm saying this, you pretend for just a minute. We're meeting here in this room in the Holiday Inn in St. Louis, Missouri. And we believe that we're going to take over the government, not of the United States, but of the whole world. We believe that we have a champion, a conquering king, who has already been elected, doesn't need our vote, who is already qualified, and is simply waiting in a super magnificent hideout called heaven, waiting at the helm of a vast army of perhaps hundreds of millions, who knows, equipped with weapons so sophisticated that they never miss, that they have unlimited range, that he has unlimited ammunition, that they're more powerful than smart bombs or even neutron bombs, that can actually cause, while an armed soldier stands there with a rifle aimed into the skies at this brilliant light that he sees coming down, in a second, all of the flesh from the lips and the cheeks and the ears and the entire flesh of the body to just melt away so that with a clatter, the bones cascade to the floor and a pile of rumpled khakis and a rifle lying atop it is all that is left. I happen to believe that. I happen to believe that is the power of Jesus Christ. I happen to believe the 19th chapter of Revelation. I believe that he is coming again, and that he's coming at the head of armies from heaven to wreak vengeance upon those who are rebelling and resisting God Almighty, and to rule this world with a rod of iron, and he may be doing it between now and 2004. Do you want to bet on 2007, 2012, 2025, 2130? What's your take on nuclear proliferation, the missing 100 nuclear suitcase size Soviet bombs? What is your take on terrorism and the fantastic super weapons, chemical and biological, in the hands of terrorists and rogue nations? What is your take on the idea that for a cosmetic appearance before the American people, even though Bill Clinton in his State of the Union address of a couple of years ago said, very emotionally, I'm so thankful there is not one single IBM aimed at one single American child tonight. And he knew while he said it he was lying, because Chinese ICBMs, up to 18 of them, are aimed at large American cities right this instant, but thousands of Russian ICBMs in the cosmetic targeting program change, allegedly, aboard their nuclear submarines, which are tactical and short-range IRBMs, and in their huge big missile silos. The United States did the same thing, and we had a huge, big, wonderful to-do about it in all of the mainstream media, that no longer are the Soviet missiles targeting American cities. Read some of the CIA reports that are published in a book about betrayal, and come to understand, as I've actually published in some of our own publications in the past, that it only takes probably 3 minutes of somebody sitting at a computer to simply put back in the data that is sitting right there under a different category into the targeting information that is fed to the cone of that missile, and they're targeted right back where they were in the first place. And there are tens of thousands of them, and there is no way to have on-site verification. Now, it alarms me because I have seen, as if in a vision, someday I'm going to be out there, perhaps where I live in East Texas on a sunny day, and we're going to hear some kind of a rumble, and then we're going to feel a house shake, and then there's going to be a rattling like an earthquake, and I'm going to say, honey, what is it? She goes, Ted, what was that? And I'll go out and look on the yard, and I will see about three gigantic columns going up into the sky so rapidly that an F-15 couldn't outclimb them, up to 50-some thousand feet, that looked just like a big black mushroom. And that will mark what used to be Dallas and Fort Worth. You think that's not possible? What's this, science fiction? I'm just kidding. I know better. So let me just remind you, I believe with all of my being that Almighty God is raising up a work and a people which are to perform a work which is to warn this nation, and in far better fashion than we are, with a tiny little squeak that is hardly heard by anybody, in a way that should have been done years ago, but we were premature. Europe had not united years ago, but now it is. And the article in the current number talking about Prodi and a move that he's made to choose his entire commission of the European, United States of Europe, they're calling it that, for the new euro that's already been launched, and the coinage is going to be, of course, distributed by January 1st of this coming year, 2000. You all know that my father and I have said that for decades, literally, and even named the nations that would come out from behind the Iron Curtain long, long, long before they did. And it was not a surprise to any of God's people, but it was a surprise to the CIA and the FBI and the NSC and naval intelligence and even the administrations, none of whom knew or expected the implosion of the Soviet Union or the relaxing of the Soviet Union's hold over the Warsaw Pact nations, or one after another in basically a bloodless revolution with the exception of the assassination of Ceausescu in Romania, that every single one of the Eastern European nations would be gathered together into a Europe and begin to actually cooperate with NATO. That was so unthinkable before it ever happened that no one could have predicted it. But I showed you, and I have an article repeating a few of those quotations coming up right now in the current newspaper that was mailed out just the other day. You should receive it in a matter of days, which will quote even come from the 1950s and 60s, that we were stating it then, naming those countries in Eastern Europe that would come together to form a United States of Europe, which will fulfill the prophecies of the beast power of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. I think we are right on the cusp of some of the most important prophecies of the Word of God being fulfilled. Now, the time is going to come when instead of being a little squeak, of being a little non-existent, unimportant, fragmented, tiny little group of huddling people in little hosted fellowship groups, that my voice and my message is going to be smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth of the American government and many of the American people, because I am not going to back away from telling it exactly the way it is, and I'm not going to back away from labeling what Almighty God labels in His Word as rebellion against Him and against His coming government. And I know that we can get ourselves in very deep trouble for not being politically correct, not being socially correct. I know that we need to say certain things in just certain ways to avoid hurting anybody's feelings. I know that I could get up in a pulpit and start talking about God's laws of marriage, and 90% of the women in my audience would be so furious they'd want to pull every bit of my remaining hair out, because people won't stand still for the Word of God. I know that I could get up and preach any number of subjects, and people would be so angry they would be virtually incoherent. Well, thanks be to God, the death threats that I do get, and I do get a few of them, that there was a letter just the other day telling me about great horrible things are going to happen to me if I don't quit saying what I'm saying and so on. Well, I basically just ignore those. This one letter I think I'll give to the FBI, but I ignore most of them. But I know the time is going to come where it's not that easy to hide, because the more people you reach with that message and the more people hear the good news of the coming government of God and why God must take over before mankind literally destroys itself, the more people you make angry. I used to take a census of people at the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you, when you first heard me on radio, looked into or got a booklet or began to study the Bible because you were so mad you wanted to try to prove me wrong? And I was amazed at how many hands went up. Most of them got angry first because they just couldn't believe what they were hearing. It was so different from anything they'd ever heard before. I mentioned last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, drawing the analogy of how Jesus Christ said, in this case, that leavening is like the kingdom of God. We know that leavening is a type of sin, Leviticus 23, during the days of unleavened bread. But in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he said, leavening is like the kingdom of God is like when a woman hid leaven in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, leavening is an agent, and I merely drew the analogy that if you know the truth of God, if you have repented and been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, and you have a knowledge of what is going to happen, that the great tribulation is coming upon America as a result of our national and collective, as well as personal and individual, crimes and sins, and you know what's going to happen to Britain and Northwestern Europe, and especially you know what's going to happen to the little tiny nation of Israel, and it wouldn't matter if you don't know anything at all about where is Ephraim and Manasseh. These prophecies of Christ that talk about Jerusalem and the abomination of desolation in the holy place where it ought not. And almost every single time I get a new news report on my website from our news agent that gives me all of those headlines talking about the building of a third temple, I know to watch for that because that is near. And that armies surrounding Jerusalem and an abomination of desolation, meaning the great false prophet sitting in the temple of God saying that he is God, having the power to deceive people by great miracles, that may be just around the corner. A gentleman told me just now that there is apparently some word out that the Pope is going to quit in about one more year, and they're going to be electing a new Pope. The rest of you heard about that? It was in Time magazine. And I think he's going to send me that article. I'll look it up on the internet and try to track that down and find out more about it. But you know these things. You know what to expect. And deep down inside you, most of you, most all of you, I think, you understand God's law. You understand the requirement to obey God's Sabbath day, to observe His annual holy days. You know there is God the Father and Christ the Son. They are a family, and that we can be born into that family, which is an expanding God family called Elohim, and that when we are born of God, we shall, quote, be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And Romans the 8th chapter makes that very clear. Christ is called the firstborn among many brethren. And we are to be born of God, to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, to become spirit instead of flesh. Now we know that, and we know that already it is determined. It's going to happen. So we want to have a part in it. So then why do we hide our light? Why do we hide our beliefs? Why do we hide who we are? Why do we hide what we stand for? Why aren't we more of an agent to fearlessly tell people exactly what we know is going to happen? Tell them we know what is wrong and what is needed to fix it. I know what is needed to fix problems because I know what my Savior would do if He were here with regard to bringing a gun to school and with regard to taking up a gun. And I don't care if you're 4 and barely able to pull the trigger or if you're 45. And that would be the first time any kid ever brings a gun to school, to just give him a sound thrashing and then fine his parents very heavily and tell him if he ever does it again, he's going to go to jail. For the commission of any crime where a gun is present, merely waving it in somebody's face to try to rob him, 20 years hard labor, no chance of any parole. For the commission of a crime in which anyone is injured, short of death with a gun, life imprisonment, hard labor, no parole. For the commission of murder, death by a firing squad in front of national television within 3 days. You know how many people would have to be beaten at school? Do you know how many people would have to do 20 years of hard labor? Do you know how many people would be stood in front of a firing squad before there would the murder rate in this country would drop to almost zero? That would happen so fast it would take your breath. Do you know, this is the truth, 99.99% of all of the felons who under the Brady Bill could have been prosecuted, this is the truth I'm telling you, I can document it, who walked into sporting goods stores and pawn shops with the police check in place, tried to buy a gun, and were detected through the check as being either on parole or a felon who had committed a felony. Our government never arrested nor prosecuted one of them. What do you think of that? We need more laws? More laws? They will not enforce the ones they've got. It's a fact. It's an absolute fact. I'm going to put that fact in the current number that I'm writing about right now. I'll prove it to you. I'll give you the statistics. So I know that I am living in what to me, I think about Oregon, I think about Colorado, I think about where we live, and I think about all that is good and wonderful and blessed about America. And then I think of these cities, and I think of these hate mongers, and I think of these rotten hate and serial killers, and I think of all of these groups running around playing war, and I think of all the hate crimes, and I think of those who will bomb and blast the life out of innocent people, just killing as many as they can. And instead of America the beautiful, I think of America the corrupt, America the soiled, America the broken, America the irretrievable, America the unredeemable, America the rotten, America the corrupt. I've never lived under a more corrupt government in my entire memory. It seems like any issue you talk about, whether the sanctity of human life, whether the freedom to be a free moral agent in our community, anything that smacks of the Bible and the Word of God that most people would label conservative, this government is automatically against it. And anything that is for homosexuality, two men getting up and claiming that they are, quote, marrying each other, whatever is perverse and satanic and rotten and just filthy, this government is for it. I've never seen a time like this. I've never lived in an America like this one. Now, if you look at the world in general, nuclear arms, nuclear proliferation, the growth of population, the tremendous difficulties with Red China, now becoming not only a huge nuclear power, but an ICBM power and with a modern navy, which will trigger a rush toward militarism and a like nuclear power and potential in Japan, mark my words. And you look at all of the world with the difficulty between Pakistan and India, and you look at the difficulties with America and terrorism, and Israel and terrorism, and Israel and the West Bank and the Arabs, Yasser Arafat once again calling for jihad. And you look at all the world geopolitical situations, what we've managed to do to incur Russia's wrath and China's wrath, and the potential for nuclear war, even by accident, that I was reading just this morning in CIA reports in that book. Then look at America and the fabric of our society. You tell me that you think, you're so naive, that you think that if we just get George Bush in there, we're going to do it right this time. Or if we just get whoever your champion or somebody else in there in the White House, we're going to do it right this time. We'll have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of peace. We'll just continue to have a booming stock market. We're going to have a wonderful economy, and nothing is going to change. I think deep down in your heart and your mind, you really know better. And I think that's one of the reasons why you're here, or you wouldn't be here today. Because you know that not all is well with our society, and you know that something very dramatic is going to take place, and take place very, very shortly. The clock is ticking. We're only a very few months away from whatever is going to happen as a result of short-sighted computer programmers back in the 1960s who built all those mainframes and shipped them to countries all over the world, to China, North and South America, I should say Central and South America, and of course to other third world nations, especially Eastern Europe. We'll wait and see what's going to happen, but it is going to be quite a ride. And it's not going to be over in 3 days, or 3 months, or 3 years. Some of the problems are going to last for a long time. It could trigger, I'm not prophesying this, it could trigger a meltdown of global markets and the global economy. It could cause a massive dislocation of so many billions of dollars that can just go up in smoke and be lost in computer data banks that who knows what the outcome is going to be. That's how close we are to man-made problems that have nothing to do with God pushing any buttons up in space, but with what man is doing to man. I don't know how much time we have left, I say we, to do the work of God. All I know is that Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come, he shall find so doing." That you continue on doing the work as hard as you can, as best you can, as clearly and as focused as you can, as powerfully as you can, up until the moment when you're not allowed to do it anymore. And even though we are a work which is operating basically with about a 1 week's reserve, we are not backing away. We're not canceling WGN so I can let that money just sit there and build up. We're spending it as fast as it comes in to put this message out, to build that mailing list, to get an avalanche of these publications and tapes into people's hands, and to warn this country and other countries abroad as well. Now, I hope and pray that in what might be taking place here a little later as Dr. James Ricks will have a follow-on discussion about the feast and about some of these church groups around and fellowship groups and the like, that perhaps some real growth can be experienced here in this state and in this region. That's one of the main reasons I'm here, to help to stimulate that, to inspire the need for it, to let you see that we need to be a group of solidly committed, dedicated agents for the kingdom of God with a clear goal ahead of us, with a work to accomplish and the will to do it. We can't just continue to sit around here in small little isolated groups and bask in one another's fellowship and think it's going to get the job done. Oh, I know the first big question is your own salvation. Don't ever mistake that. That's the first big question of your life. Am I saved? Am I secure to the kingdom of God? Am I able to say, as Jesus did when he died, into thy hands I commend my spirit, as my wife and I pray every single time we take off in an airplane. Father, my spirit is in your hands. Whatever happens, put angels about us, but if not, then we commend our spirits into your hands. We want to be in your kingdom, because we know what is preserved is what is going to go on over into the kingdom of God, and what is lost is that which can be burnt and cast away and never be again. Sure, the big question is you and your personal salvation. But immediately behind that is, why did Christ call a church? And what is a church? And what is it supposed to be doing? And an awful lot of tens of thousands of people have forgotten that. They seem to think it is to be in competition with each other, to be in competition for the number of members, to be in competition for how pretty our magazine is. I don't know what. To be in competition to be the first to go to Petra. I say, we need to do the work of God. Why am I here? I was here to tell you that. And I would like to come back to tell you a great deal more on a lot of other subjects, because I have locked in here, and in this Bible in front of me, thousands of topics that we could talk about. I hope that every single one of you in this room are planning to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not that far down to Kimberling near Branson, is it? You don't have anywhere near the reason not to show up at Branson that a lot of people do who live in Canada, to show up down at Panama City Beach. So I hope that you will plan. If you haven't been planning ahead of time, please do that. You will really find a fabulous occasion over there. A lot of wonderful sermons and great events and great fellowship at the feast near Branson, down south of there, about, 5 miles or so, 5 or 10, at a place called Kimberling. And all the information is in the current newspaper, which you should receive. If there are some here who are not on our mailing list, and I doubt that, be sure to fill out that card and let us send you the current number of the newspaper. We ran out. I only told them to print, I think that they had forgotten how rapidly we were growing. It seems to me like they only printed 16 or 15,000, and we had to go back and print some 2,000 or whatever more, so we'd have enough to send to the mailing list. And then maybe I can advertise that on at least one television program, and we'll have enough to give them this current number of the newspaper that has quite a powerful article about the United States of Europe in it. And I hope you all enjoy that. Well, it's been good to be with you for this brief period of time. It's been quite longer, I think, than I thought it was going to be. But I hope that a lot of you will stay for what Dr. Ricks has to say in a few minutes. Dr. Ricks, when will that take place? Immediately following? 15 About 15 minutes, time for some refreshments. There's coffee and water and hopefully some other things back there, and literature and tapes, and to meet and greet one another. And then Dr. Ricks is going to be conducting a meeting and trying to get to know some of you, where you're from, the host groups, where some of the churches are around here, and what might develop in this region. God bless you all. Hope to see you soon at the feast.